All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome to day two of our Bicentennial Conference here at Preston City Bible Church. We're thankful you could all be with us on this crisp morning. We aired the building out all night did our best to get some of those vapors out. I'm hearing from people about vapors. It was Ron and Robbie. They gave you the vapors, but this has been a fantastic get together and time of fellowship in the Word, and we're so thankful for everyone that's come out to speak with us and teach us, and also for you who are here with us either physically or out there in the internet. And so, why don't we open this morning with a brief word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings to us, for the eternal life that you've secured for us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we have heard so wonderfully taught last night, you have saved us and you've delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we don't deserve what we get, Father. By your grace, we'll never get what we deserve. And we thank you that your grace is better than our plan, our ideas. And you constantly bring us back to the truth that you're our Father and you have the very best for us, but we have to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, expecting you to exalt us at the proper time. Father, we do cast all our cares on you. We do expect with our hope that you'll fulfill all that you've promised. And we thank you for the privilege to watch these things in history and in eternity unfold. And this morning, Father, we want to ask your blessing on Dan as he's going to come teach us about the sanctification that your word teaches us in the church age. And please equip him to be effective and encourage him in his effort. And Father, please continue to sanctify all of us in your truth, for your word is truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few items just want to remind you of, because we have slept since I last asked. Could you please turn off your phone? I'm not trying to overstep and get into how you do business, and I'll put it in airplane mode or I'll just put it on silent. I'm asking you to turn it off. We are celebrating our bicentennial, and you want to get as close to the effect as you can while we're benefiting from all the technology that we do use to teach. So please keep that thing off and be thoughtful of your speaker and your neighbor, those who will be here together. And Dan is going to give us a solid hour, and then we're going to take a break and get another solid hour. So we need the Spirit of God to equip us. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we don't give ourselves a pass on good manners, on thoughtfulness, on respect for the Word of God. We're going to pay close attention. And of course, that's why you showed up this morning on a Saturday, on October 31st of all days, to teach the Bible. Reformation Saturday, that's right. And one last word. We will have a break with coffee and some snacks and things after Dan's first message. We'll kick off around 10:15. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been through the tour where we show you the sort of the history of the church and the building, grab a coffee and a snack and meet us out by the picnic table. Apparently, get your jacket too. There's a little tour where we come up around the foyer and we talk about what this church is and how we came about over 200 years. And we'll start that at 10:30. And we'll stop that. It's an abbreviated tour. And it ends right back up here, so you're ready to come back for the second service. So just to let you know, that's going to be happening. And I'm really proud to introduce Dan Ingram, pastor of the National Capital Bible Church down in Washington, D.C. And he has been just celebrated, I believe, 10th anniversary at the church. And so it's a wonderful thing that he's here to teach us on a topic that he has studied a great deal on and taught a great deal on the Christian life of the church age, the spiritual life of the church age believer. So before we have Dan, we're going to bring Mike up and we're going to sing together. And come on up, Mike.
Time to make a joyful noise. If you would all please stand, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 547 for our first hymn. 547, The Church's One Foundation. We'll do all four verses. Please remain standing for our second hymn, hymn number 394. 394, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart.
Thank you.
please be seated for the teaching of the Word.
There we are. We're not. Okay. Well, this is unusual for me. I think we only struggled with the electronics every time that I ever spoke, so. It is truly my pleasure to be here this morning. First of all, I want you to know that for some reason when I woke up this morning, my throat was just a little bit rough, which tells me that I must have slept in the pasture with the gate open last night. I grew up on a farm, and I'm accustomed to hearing those kinds of figures of speech. I know exactly what it means. Others might not, but you're from a rural area, so you probably do. But this is truly a pleasure, and maybe more than you know. Preston City Bible Church is really my first Bible church too. I would not have been here had not a ornery, thoughtful pastor dragged me up here in the late 90s to substitute for him, so he could take some time off. And, of course, I really didn't want to come up. I was still in the Marine Corps, going to school at night, taking seminary courses. And he said, "You need to come up and get started." And I thought, I can do that, you know, several years down the road. I don't need to do that now. But he was persistent, and somehow I said, okay, I'm not going to be doing it for another month or a couple of weeks, so I'll say okay now and I'll deal with it later. Well, I had to deal with it because the day came and up I came. And I remember, how many times had I stood in front of Marine Corps units and talked to Marines? I couldn't count the time. But there's something different about teaching the Bible, particularly to people who were listening. I mean, I've spoken to a lot of Marines, they didn't listen. They didn't even want to hear what I got to say. And that was, I can tell you, that was very difficult the first time. Came up, stayed with Ann and Bryce. Tremendous hospitality. The greatest hospitality I think I've had wherever I've gone is right up here with you all. And created friendships that I cherish, truly cherish. And memories, oh my gracious, the memories. Let me just take a few minutes to get us started here so you'll have a sense of what I remember and what I... and how it affects me. During those first years, it came up once or twice before I separated from the service. And then it was during seminary that, of course, seminary students need to have internships. And Robbie immediately that first summer said, "We need to have you up here for an internship." Well, the seminary said, "Well, we don't do internships the first summer. It's not really until the second or third summer." Well, that didn't mean I wasn't coming up to serve, because there were other things that were going on in the pastor's life, and so here I was that first summer. And it was a great summer, learning what I was going to do and how I was going to perform. And I remember also the few times that I would come up. There's other things you do besides stand up here and speak. I think it was the first time I came up, Robbie looked at Jim Sexton and said, "You're no longer the song leader. You're not the song leader today because Dan's doing it." I said, "What's the number to the first song?" Up a come, to lead the singing. And you just learn to do those things. And it was a great summer. The next summer was the internship. And we did everything. There was a list of things that the seminary would like for you to do, if possible. We did them all. We checked them all. There was, baptism. There was a wedding ceremony. There was even a funeral while I was up here working with the Sunday school, getting a chance to work with the deacon board, sit in on the deacon. I did all those things. And there was no other student in the seminary that did half of them that summer. I remember one time when I was speaking, we had a fire. Everybody remember the fire that was out on the wall here? Spoke for the first sermon. It was such a fiery message. Set the building on fire. Fireman came and said, "That's it. Got to leave the building." We had to stand outside for a couple hours, and so the second service didn't happen. So hopefully there was enough meat in the first service to last that for the rest of the day. But I don't know how many times you've had to cancel services here because of a fire. I was here. I was part of it. Another, of course, remarkable thing that happened is I was speaking one time, and you probably remember there were birds nesting over here in the air conditioning unit. And, of course, they were in competition with me that morning. As a matter of fact, I was more interested in what they were saying than what I was saying. And in the middle of it, Bryce decided, okay, we're going to put an end to this. And he was up here with a broom banging on the air conditioner, and there was, nesting material floating in the air and feathers. I thought, this is an experience I'll remember. And I have remembered. So there's a lot of, and then of course, I don't think Nell's here this morning, but the very first summer I was here, I was recovering from an operation that I had. I'd had colon cancer, and there was a need for me to continue with my chemotherapy treatments. You thought, well, why don't you just stay down in Virginia? That's what I wanted to do. Just stay down in Virginia and get them out of the way. But no, I had to come up here. And so we made arrangements for me to get chemotherapy over in Norwich. And Nell drove me every time I needed to go over there to get those chemotherapy treatments. Everything's fine. So that the Lord worked all that according to His purposes. But and then there's other memories I have individually with many of you. That's why I say to come up here and be part of this is just an extraordinary opportunity for me. Memories over in the old parsonage that where the pastor and his wife lived. I don't think I can give you all those memories of snakes down in the basement, working with the two wolfhounds that the pastor had there. And so this is a wonderful. Mowing the yard, taking care of the garden, all of those things are just memories that I will forever remember. So thank you for being the Preston City Bible Church, for being here all these years, a place where I had the opportunity to stretch my wings and learn as we go. Of course, I'm still learning. All right, this morning, Preston City Bible Church 200th anniversary. As David said, we just celebrated our 10th anniversary, so we're a little bit younger down in Northern Virginia, but we've got a great example up here up north, and so I look forward to always coming up here when I can. We're in our third great distinctive, Christian sanctification. First of all, let's move down to, if I can see my slides, I don't want to go incrementally here. David, can I do that? Can I go right to the third or fourth slide? He's not here, right? Excuse me? Can I go to the, like I said, at the fourth slide?
This is the most most intimidated I've ever been up yet.
All right, well, let's just go through that. Here you are. This is just something to get us started this morning. I can't read it here, so I'd have to turn around and read it. That's not where we want to be. It's the next slide. Here we are. You know, sanctification, it truly is the remedy. And here we have this. The top prescription is the doctor talking to one of his patients is for your arthritis, but it may cause a heart attack. The second prescription should prevent a heart attack, but it could damage your liver. The third should prevent liver trouble, but it may destroy your spleen. The fourth protects the spleen, but is known to eat away the prostate. The fifth, you know, and that's not unusual. You have a list of medications, and most of the medication is to kind of help with the symptoms of other problems that you might have. Well, my comment here is there may not be a medical solution for what ails you, but there is a spiritual solution, and that's the Word of God. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we progress through our Christian lives, we rely on the Lord for solutions. And here we are this morning. Let's see. The life of the believer. Most of us have heard and understand what sanctification is. One of the problems for us, though, is to truly experience it. I'm going to use Ron's analogy here in a little bit about the car, purchasing a car, and how does that relate to our spiritual lives. But let's start sanctification here, first of all, with the definition. We need to just simply get a definition. And I said I didn't have any Greek fonts here, but there is one, I guess. Sanctification, hagiazo is the verb, and what does it mean? We can be intimidated sometimes by just words. And if we understand what the word means, it then fits very nicely into our vocabulary, into our life, and we're able to apply it then in what we're trying to accomplish. But it simply means here to be set apart for a special purpose. We are sanctified. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be used for a purpose. And it is remarkable how many believers, might as well just face this up front, and I can put myself in this category, who go through their Christian life learning and learning and learning and learning and never really figure out what is their purpose. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, having atoned for your sins and you being placed within the body of Christ, why are you here? Are you here just to sit, to fill a pew? We're all set apart for a special purpose. We all have a spiritual gift. How many people, how many believers, how many Christians, after listening to the teaching of the Word of God for 30 or 40 years, if they were asked, what's your spiritual gift? I don't know. Why don't you know? Have you ever attempted to determine what your spiritual gift is? Well, I don't know how to do that. There are hundreds of things that need to be done around the church. Volunteer for one of them. You don't need to be dragged out of the pew because this is your spiritual gift. Not the pastors, not members of the deacon board or anybody else. It's your spiritual gift. What is your spiritual gift? Someday when you stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to say about what you did? Not what the pastor did to you, or anyone else. So, we're set apart for a special purpose. What is our purpose? The Lord gives us spiritual assets to use to accomplish that spiritual asset. What are we doing through the filling of God and the Holy Spirit to accomplish that purpose? And it's not going to be enough to say, well, I came really often, or I occupied a pew. You know, I waddled in the back, ate, and got up and waddled out. never exercised once. So this is a critical topic for us in our lives. We need to be about our Father's business. And He's given us all that we could possibly need to do it. He just needs us to say, I'll try that. And your first job may be parking cars, sweeping out the church, something. And someone says, you know, we've got something else for you. Try this. Oh, okay, I'll try that. And you just keep working and finally say, you know, I think this is exactly what God created for me in eternity past to do. And I'm doing it. Thanks to His assets. So we are to be set apart for a special purpose. Webster's Dictionary, I was really pleased with this. It comes very close to the same definition. To be set apart as holy. All right? Kind of uses both parts of the definition there for us. Set apart and being holy. Consecrate. To make free from sin. All right? Well, when we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, hopefully we're not, you know, we're going to be free for that period of time from sin. But anyhow, set apart. All right. Let's see what else we have here. Working definition. By the way, Lewis Berry Chafer's definition was to set apart, the state of being set apart, being separated from that which is unholy. All right. Working definition here. Theologically, to set apart to God for a special purpose. Every church age believer is set apart to God in three ways. And Ron touched on this last night. It extends from the point of salvation, from the point when we are, when we believe, trust in Christ, when we're justified through the spiritual life, SP, that's how I often abbreviate that, to the eternal state. Here we are. Positional sanctification is our first, that's how we describe our first position. We're going to have a slide here in a second that illustrates this for us. Positional sanctification. What do we mean by positional sanctification? It refers to the moment the person has faith in Christ. The moment you exhibited faith in Christ, have faith in Christ, and you are entered into the union with interunion with Christ by means of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. We are said to be positionally. It's a positional sanctification. Happens at a moment in time. There are two times that, as soon as this occurs, there are two things that are absolutely going to occur. One is that you are going to be baptized. You are going to be in Christ, placed in Christ by, actually He performs that, but it's we call it baptism of the Spirit. So that is going to occur. You have eternal life. And at that moment, something else is absolutely going to occur. Someday you're going to receive a resurrection body. So the beginning, at the moment you have faith in Christ, it's the beginning and the end position are established. You don't have to worry about anything. There's going to be something happen that takes you to be with the Lord. But positional sanctification is where we start. We're going to spend most of our time on experiential sanctification. And it is what we would call maybe the progression of the spiritual maturity during the lifetime of the believer. It depends upon the function, of course, of some of our spiritual skills. One of them, of course, is the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Filling of God the Holy Spirit. The second one is the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And then finally is the application of the Word of God. And many of us understand the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And many of us understand that we need to take in the Word of God. We need to have Bible doctrine resident in our souls. But the hard part is now applying it. And applying it is where we arrive here with experiential sanctification. And the Word of God has much to say about experiential sanctification. And I'm glad that, as David expressed the other day, this is the Bible church. So we are going to use our Bible. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in the Bible. And then, of course, the last one is ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification being is the another one way we can describe this is glorification. It's the glorification of every believer at resurrection, the rapture, we could say. Some of us will go with the rapture, others will wait. for the Lord to return in the air, and we're going to come from the ground. We're going to rise first. So those who are dead in Christ are going to rise first. But anyhow, it's the reception of the resurrection body. The resurrection body of perfect righteousness for all eternity. And at that point, we say that we are ultimately sanctified. All right, let's get to our slide here. I should know what's going here. The three stages of sanctification can be expressed in this way. First of all, phase one, and we'll talk about phase one, phase two, and phase three. And many of you may have seen this slide. Certainly it's not original with me. Phase one, justification. At the cross, we are declared righteous at the moment of faith in Christ. And as David said to me as I was coming up for this, he said, a lot of this is going to be a review for most people here, and that's right. That's probably going to be a review. But it's a wonderful review because we need to hear this, and it's an encouragement to us. Justification, point in time. Secondly, phase two is our spiritual life. And the spiritual life is this dotted line, this blue line that some of you can see, the dotted line that some of you may not be able to see, but it's a dotted line. And it's a point-by-point advancement in our spiritual life. This is experiential. Experiential from the word experience. We have experiences in the Christian life. And we are advancing from experience to experience. And most of us would love to think that that is just one ascending line. It just keeps climbing. It doesn't. It's a lot like the stock market. You know, up, down, up, down, up, down. Now, the stock market, we're told, has been on a continual climb. So maybe there's hope for us here. It's been on a continual climb for ever since the stock market began. But that's exactly what our life, how it appears. It's up and down. And we all have ups and downs. And one of the things we should never be is discouraged, because there has never been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that has just gone zip straight up. We all have failures. But we have mechanisms to take care of those failures. Why did God provide it if we didn't need it? So we have spiritual preparation. We have confession of sins. Just use it and get back on the road. And I think that's important for us to remember as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, phase three is glorification. And we describe these again as positional sanctification. Secondly, as progressive or experiential sanctification. I need to swap that out. A better term is experiential. It is progressive, but progressive has a little bit of baggage today that probably we can afford to set aside, let somebody else carry. But experiential sanctification is the better term. And then ultimate sanctification. And the reason we can say these or use this terminology, is it's been described, is that first of all, in positional sanctification, we are first freed from the penalty of sin. Freed from the penalty of sin. I'm glad somebody else came up with this, because I would never have come up with this alliteration of penalty, power, and presence. But freed from the penalty of sin in positional sanctification, in experiential sanctification, we are freed from the power of sin. We do not need to be under the thumb of our sin nature. We are freed from that power. Now, that doesn't mean that we are controlled and that we will never sin, that we've lost our sin nature, as some like to teach, because it's still there. It's still alive and well. And we need to be actively trying to suppress it in our lives, with, of course, the spiritual skills that we've received. And then we're freed from the presence of sin, finally, in ultimate sanctification or glorification. There. All right. We've gotten through that. Now, just to make sure we understand why and how this works, I've thrown in this slide. And this, I should say, this is original with me. No, it's not, of course. The top and the bottom circles. We hear it, We've even seen this illustration before. Many of us have seen it written, you know, with the grease pencils. This is a little bit different here. Top and bottom circles. First of all, at the moment of salvation, moment of faith in Christ, Acts 16:31, great passage where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Philippian jailer. And I love these scenes. I don't know if you're reading the Bible, if you can picture what's happening. For me, that's the best way to understand what's going on in the Word of God. And it seems to teach me in a more vibrant way. But here is the Apostle Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They're in stocks, probably. They're in the middle of this prison. And suddenly there's an earthquake. Prior to that, of course, they're singing praises. We would be whining, complaining, bitching and moaning, and wondering where our lawyers were. They're singing praises. And what happens? The Lord acts. And there are probably many people that would say, well, isn't that amazing? It just so happens at that particular time there was an earthquake. By chance, right? Right. No, the Lord knocks down the prison walls. All the prisoners are now free. But none of them have left. None of them depart. And the Apostle Paul is there with Silas. And, of course, the jailer knows that all the prisoners, it's dark, all the prisoners have probably gone. And so he's going to kill himself. Now, what do you think the prisoners are thinking when the jailer's about ready to kill himself? All right, good. But the Apostle Paul says, don't! Don't kill yourself, we're still all here. Well, can you imagine all the prisoners? Are you nuts? This is our chance to get away. Let him kill himself. But Paul wants to give him the gospel. Here is another soul that needs the good news. And he stops him from killing himself. This is the guy that's been abusing him. No, don't. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We had some eternal and temporal realities here. First of all, as we know, we have the top and the bottom circle. Bottom circle here, because of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Find that in Romans 6:3. We are first in union with Christ. And that is something that's going to last forever. We are new creatures. And we have this eternal relationship. We have eternal life. Romans 8:38 and 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of our God and our Lord. And that should be a comfort to us. We may fail. We may disappoint ourselves. Other people may disappoint us. I mean, that's a given. But we have a future that is locked in and can never change, ever. But we also have a temporary relationship. And that temporary relationship, most of us just describe as being in fellowship. So we not only have the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, but we have the temporary filling of God the Holy Spirit. And we read that in 1 John 1:6. Says that we, matter of fact, let's just turn to that. That may be a passage that we have memorized, 1 John 1:9, but let's go to 1 John 1:6. It's a passage that we will see again. And we really only need the first part of the verse. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, well, that's where we need to be and we would like to be, in fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we're not practicing the truth, we're not practicing that truth, the Word of God, Bible doctrine that we have resonant in our souls. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, it says, we have fellowship not only with Him, but one with another. So this is the fellowship that we have. And we're going to talk about Galatians 5:16 a little bit later as well. Galatians 5:16 that talks about our experience that we're having with God the Holy Spirit, the status that we're in. And we also have the filling. Here's the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Got a little bit ahead of myself, but Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're going to address that as well. So here we have the top circle, which is a permanent, we can say, or an eternal reality. And then we have this bottom circle. What causes the problems as far as this temporal bottom circle is concerned? Well, personal sin. And if you've never many of us have memorized Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, and you should. It's important for us to probably say that to ourselves many times during the day, and we can think, where do I fall in these nine terms that the Apostle Paul has given us? Love, joy, peace. Most of us would just absolutely love to have love, joy, and peace. The next one is more challenging, patience. As a matter of fact, I lead one of our Good News Clubs, and I hope to talk a little bit more about that later. But as I'm going into the Good News Club, one of the things I'm saying to myself, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, Lord. Patience. By the way, Good News Clubs just dramatically changed our church. It's an absolutely wonderful experience. Maybe I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But personal sins, maybe this is the one where we ought to, passage that we should memorize, because this is where we unfortunately spend most of our time. We'd recognize that passage more than we'd recognize the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at that. That's a good place to quickly zip over. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:19. And what's wonderful, as you read the description that Paul has, many of us make it personal, and that's fine. Probably should. And we're thinking, okay, I don't do that. And so we're kind of saying, I'm doing pretty well. And then you come to one, smacks you right upside the head. Now, the works of the flesh, and this, of course, is what we want to do. We tell the children of the Good News Club that we have inside of us a want to. We want to do. Maybe not what our parents want us to do. Maybe not what the teacher wants us to do. But this is what we want to do. And we have in our, we call it the sin nature, in the cell structure of the body, we have a want to. We have our own volition. We have our own desires. And this is what we would like to follow. This is where our flesh, we would say, would lead us. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Excellent place to start, I suppose. Fornication. And again, some people would say, well, I've never done the big A. Never gotten to the big A. Physically, maybe. What about mentally? Well, let's go to the next one, right? Okay. Fornication. Never done that. Physically or mentally here? Remember, mental attitude sins. Uncleanness. Lewdness, we might say licentiousness there. Idolatry. Ah, there's one. I've never been involved in idolatry. Oh? What's important in your life? Where do you spend most of your time? What draws you away from your spiritual life? We may have some idols in our lives. And we all do. Sorcery? Well, okay. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Man, none of us have ever been angry. Selfish ambitions. That gets us through life. Our selfish ambitions. What we want to do. Promotions. Fame, making money, advancements. What do we want to do? Our selfish ambitions. There we are. Stop, park, get out, kick the tires. Here we are, selfish ambition. This is where most of us spend the majority of our lives. Because we are born self-centric. We are born selfish. Comes with the body. Dissensions. Ever have any dissensions in church? Nah. It's a body. Works, you know, just perfectly, right? No. One of the more difficult things for us to remember as a body of Christ is that we are trying to work harmoniously together for a common cause. And every now and then, we have our own personal agenda. And by golly, we're opposed to everything and anything else. And we're going to dig in our heels. Where's the harmony there? We had a chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and then later on, Secretary of State, General Powell, said, it's one thing to have a position, but it's another thing to have a personal position. Because if your personal position isn't chosen, there goes your whole ego and esteem goes with it. And you're bitter. And you're opposed to whatever else is going on. Have a position, fine. But it can't be a personal position. And in many churches, this is where we find ourselves. Well, I don't agree with what this is. All right, you may not agree. Express your opinion. But what is the decision that's going to be made? The leadership, or maybe the majority, makes a certain decision. You're behind it now. Get in there. Support it. Why? Because you're a member of the body of Christ. And what's more important than anything else is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His body, not yours. And you're important. But it's supposed to be unified. Not a hand smacking an eye, a leg kicking the other one. We're unified. Dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And if for some reason we got all the way through there and you said, I don't think I saw myself anywhere. Paul says, and the like. If I missed you, and the like. Gotcha. Personal sin. Out of fellowship, we say carnality. Latin word, carne, brings us into meat. It's the flesh again. 1 Corinthians 3:1-13. But we have the opportunity for recover. And confession of sins here in 1 John 1:9. A little bit more time there, but I did want to cover just this very quickly, because we're now going to leave really our PowerPoint slides like this, very entertaining and sometimes very enjoyable, but we're now going to get the tools of the trade in front of us, and that's the Word of God. So what do we have? Sanctification. The contrasts in the life of the believer. When we talk about Christian sanctification, what are the contrasts? And we really here are talking two contrasts. Contrasts of either allowing God the Holy Spirit to influence our decisions, or allowing that want to, the flesh, to control our decisions, to influence our decisions. So let's turn to Romans. Romans 8. This is a wonderful passage. It's a passage that was really taught exceptionally well at a Chamber conference 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Worked through this passage. And it was my responsibility, by the way, to go through this passage. And it's remarkable. Some people think that as a pastor standing in front of the congregation, he thinks that this is for everybody else but not for him. But as we've been told, and I think you realize, pastor has to study this in his study by himself prior to teaching it. And usually that's a pretty dismal spot sometimes. As you read and learn from the Word of God, you realize how much you need what's in this passage and how much you need to be able to apply it to life. And sometimes pastors stand up to teach the Word of God, and as they're teaching it, they're thinking, if I could only accomplish this in my life, that would be wonderful. But maybe there's hope because maybe there's somebody out here that will be able to do it. So I do need to communicate it. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore, or there is therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We've heard this passage once more in this conference, but those who are in Christ, those who are in union with Christ, and in Pauline terminology, this is positional sanctification. We are in Christ. We are placed in Christ, in the body of Christ. Positional sanctification here. We do not walk according to the flesh. So, this is how we are supposed to be. And the word walk here, one of the ways we can translate that, it is the word walk, but again, it's a figure of speech. The Bible is full of figures of speech. And this one means to live. This is how we live our spiritual lives. Those who are who walk not according to the flesh, to the sin nature, we could say. Now let's try to read through this because I need to get through Romans 1 through 17, and much could be said here. And I know that as I say that, you're sitting out there and saying, well, you're the one that's doing the reading. If we're delayed, guess who's delayed us? You know, that's my congregation, and I say, okay, now we need to get through this. And they're saying, well, there's only one person that's actually going to get us through it. Depends upon how long you dally along the way. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Don't let the word law here throw you. Maybe another word that we could use would be maybe the dictates. He's not using this word at this particular time. I don't think he's using it technically, Paul, but he's talking about the dictates or the demands of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the demands of the law or the dictates of the law and death. And of course, that is precisely what we said. We're no longer slaves to the penalty of sin, and we no longer need to be slaves to the power of sin either. We've been set free from that slavery. We have the opportunity to walk out of that jail cell. We don't have to continue to live in the jail cell. Our penalty has been paid, and now the door swings open. Leave. Unfortunately, you are going to come back. So you're going to leave your jacket there. You're in and out of that jail cell because you periodically put yourself right back into that cell where you're slaves to your sin nature, to the flesh. But we don't need to be. For what the law, and I think here we have a definite article, and I think it is probably referring to, could be referring to the Mosaic Law, because it goes on to say, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, and I think this is exactly what we see in Galatians 3:16. It says, the law could not justify. The Mosaic Law could not justify us. It was weak. It was inadequate. God did, but what the law couldn't do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, or we could say to atone for sin. He condemned, He judged sin in the flesh, in the physical body. Therefore, with that atonement, we had the freedom. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk, we could say, who do not live according to the flesh. This is present active participle, so this is something that's ongoing. This is experiential, we would say. Who do not walk according to the flesh, our sin nature, but, and we have a verb here that's elided, it should be placed in there, but who walk, who live, but who walk according to the Spirit. That's where we belong. We need to be walking by the Spirit. not by walking by our flesh. So these are the contrasts here. Verse 5. For those who live, and now we have a different word, although we've been using the word live, but he's going to use a different word here. And the word actually is probably is eimi. It's the Greek word eimi, and it means to be. It's a verb of being. We exist, we could say. For those who exist, live their lives according to the flesh, set their minds. Another way we could translate that is our intent upon, I think is a better translation, helps us a little bit. For those who live, exist according to the flesh, they're living their lives, that's their life, according to the sin nature, they are intent upon the things of the flesh. This is the idols that we have. We set our minds on things of the flesh. But those who exist, those who live according to the flesh, set their minds or are intent upon the things of the Spirit. There we have it. For to be carnally minded, and that's how my New King James translates this, we could also say, for to be intent on the flesh, on the sin nature. So here we are being influenced by the sin nature instead of the Spirit, and those are the things on which we're intent. That takes us right back to Galatians 5, Galatians 5:19, and that list that plagues us through our entire life. And that's where the battle in the Christian life really is are we spending more time filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in fellowship, focused on the Word of God, but not just learning the Word of God, but applying it. And we're going to have some passages here that talk about the application of the Word of God in our lives. But that's why it's so important for us in our interaction within the church, interaction with other people, to understand the difference in Galatians 5 between where we're spending our time. Are we spending our time in the description of the lusts of the flesh, our sin nature, or are we spending our time with what the Spirit produces? And there's not a Christian alive who is not going to be able to say, I spend more time with my flesh than I do with the Spirit. It's a constant battle. So you should not be discouraged, but you should be determined. It says, for to be intent on the flesh is death. Now, we know that we have eternal life. So this is not physical death. And it's really not spiritual death. This is temporal, we would say. This is when we're out of fellowship. We are now, another word we might use is operational. We are not operating according to the Spirit. So we are, for all intents and purposes, we are out of effectiveness. So that's the understanding of the death that we have here. But to be intent, or to be spiritually minded, to be intent on the Spirit, is life and peace. And what is the life we have here? Well, again, it's not referring to eternal life. It's not referring to physical life. But this is a vibrant spiritual life. It's an abundant life that we can live. If we're living by the Spirit, we have an abundant life. And most of us truly and willingly admit that when we are out of fellowship and we are producing the description that we see in Galatians 5:19 and following, that is not a pleasant place to be. That is not an abundant. That's not a vibrant life. The vibrant life is the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness or compassion and self-control. That's where the vibrant life is. That's where we want to spend our time. Because, verse 7, the carnal mind, the mind that is intent on the flesh, is enmity against God. It's hostile to God. We are enemies of God at that point. for it's not subject to the law, to the dictates of God, to the demands of God. It's not subject to it. It's subject to self, selfishness. Nor indeed can it be. It's not able to be. When you're out of fellowship, you just can't. There's nothing you can do when you're out of fellowship to produce something that is pleasing or acceptable to God. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh, those who, we have our present passive participle, or present active participle again here of Amy, those who exist, who live in the flesh, cannot please God. They're simply not able to please God. Can't do it. You might, every now and then somebody said, well, you know, I, even though I was out of fellowship, I did something really beneficial for somebody. Something that was considered honorable. Sorry, you did it in the power of the flesh. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. 9. But you all are not. Again, present active indicative here, present tense of Amy, but you are not. You don't exist by the means of the flesh. Paul now is saying, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not your existence anymore. This is not where you belong. This is not where you should camp. This is not where you should find yourself dwelling. But live in the Spirit. You exist by means of the Spirit. This is the influence of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We have permanently indwelling. God the Holy Spirit's there. He's willing to help us. But we have to choose. If indeed, first class condition, stipulate that it's true, we'll say that it is, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so we understand that, yes, that is true. We do have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so, no indwelling, then, of course, the Spirit of Christ here, referring to, we're not in Christ. And the Spirit of Christ, God the Holy Spirit, is not there. Therefore, the one is not his. We don't belong to God the Father. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, again, another first-class condition, and we'll stipulate that it's true. And by the way, Paul is writing to believers, but he's just simply using this conditional sentence to describe it this way. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. And again, we're talking about operational here, operational, our performance. We're not functioning according to the flesh, the sin nature, because of sin. Because it is sin that takes us out of fellowship into carnality, or what we would call operational death here, or temporal death. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the righteousness we have here is because of experiential righteousness. We're talking about our spiritual life. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He, God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And I believe here in verse 11, He's talking about ultimate sanctification. This is glorification. That ultimately, this is where we will arrive. It's the other end of our slide, our presentation this morning, positionally here, and that's where we're going. The question is, are we going to enjoy the ride? Are we going to be pleased when we stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ about what happened between positional sanctification and ultimate sanctification? Because that's going to happen. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. In other words, if you are a debtor, you're under obligation to someone. You owe someone something. And here the Apostle Paul says, therefore, brethren, believers, we are not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. No longer do we find ourselves in that position. As an unbeliever, yes. But as a believer, no. For if you all, talking to these believers, live, if you're living your life experiential sanctification, experientially here, according to the flesh, then you will die. Again, this is you're out of fellowship. You're temporally dead. You're not producing anything spiritual, nothing that is acceptable to God. But if, in other words, you're living by the Spirit, here this is our experiential, hopefully experiential sanctification, you put to death the deeds, the practices, the function of the body, the flesh, then you will live. And here we return to this abundant life, a vibrant spiritual life, we could say. Verse 14. And by the way, as we're going, many of you recognize, we're just going through all of these doctrines that we could stop and address for hours as the Apostle Paul walks his congregation through this concept. It's just a wonderful concept. Paul has something in mind and he's hammering it that we are to be living, we're to be existing in the Spirit. That's where we should be living and not spending our time here following our lustful sin nature, living our lives selfishly. But there are many other doctrines here that we could stop and examine. Verse 14. For as many as are led, we could say influenced here by the Spirit of God. But one of the interesting things here, it says, for as many as are led, and this is a present passive indicative. And so it's God the Holy Spirit that's influencing our lives. The action in our spiritual life, none of us can stand up and say, you know, I really have excelled in my spiritual life. Why? Well, just get to know me first. Get to know you and we'll have a different opinion. But there's none of us that can take credit for anything that happens in our spiritual life, because if we're being led by the Spirit, and the text tells us, the grammar tells us, this is passive. We're receiving the action of the verb. The credit goes to God the Holy Spirit. Led by the Spirit of God, these are sons, wehos. And I believe that he now uses a term, sons. We are adult sons, and we have the rights now of inheritance. We're no longer children. He's going to use the word technon here for children in a minute, but I believe he's at that point just referring to that you're in the family of God. We're children of God. We're in the family. But here, he's saying that there's something special about us. We are adult sons. For as many as truly are being led, influenced by the Spirit of God, these are adult sons of God. We have all the rights of an inheritance, an adult son's inheritance. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. And I think he's tying this together, going, actually referring back to verse 1. Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We have no fear of that kind of condemnation. We're not in that bondage any longer. We're freed from that. You do not receive the spirit here of bondage, the position, we could say, the attitude of bondage, again, to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption. And because we have this inheritance and because this means there's an intimate relationship with the Father, it says, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I believe that Paul uses this, Abba being an intimate word. It means we have an intimate relationship. We are no longer enemies, alienated from God, but we are in the family of God, and we have a Father, God the Father, with whom we should have an intimate relationship. And, you know, many of us can look back on our lives and ask ourselves, well, what kind of a relationship did I really have with my father? And sadly, many fathers don't have intimate relationships with their children. I don't know how many women I've met that would say, well, You know, my father didn't love me. I don't remember him ever giving me a hug. Well, you know, we went through a generation or two there where I don't think fathers hugged anybody. But that's enough to make it right. But there are many who say, I just don't remember. We don't have a... When we come to this passage, it would be wonderful if we had an example. Say, I remember having a wonderful, intimate relationship with my father. And I think, unfortunately, for many of us as fathers, we didn't have an intimate relationship with our children. For some reason, fathers often think that much of what children need and the requirements and responsibilities of children go to the mother. I got a job. I'm up early. I work all day long. Come home late. Might not have even seen the children. Might even ask your wife, how's it going with the children? You're the father. You're responsible for everything that happens in that family. And I think possibly today in our society, one of the tragedies is that our children grow up without this intimate relationship with their father. The father has not had a significant and effective impact on the children. If they did, we would not be having a problem with the jails that we have today. Fathers must, and it's not just whether you have a propensity or not, it is a requirement to have an intimate relationship and be effectively involved with your children. It's critical. And it's not just critical to that child. It's critical to society and this nation. And one of the problems we have in the nation today is the destruction of the family. And it's going to be a difficult time when we stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ and fathers get the report on how they did as fathers. I think it's going to be a pathetic report. And we're going to be very much ashamed of how we were involved with our families. Well, let me finish here. Verse 16. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit, the human spirit, that we are children of God. We are in the family of God. And now Paul in verse 17 is going to take us from positional sanctification to ultimate sanctification. And what's in between there is what we need to understand. If we are children, if we're in the family of God, then we're heirs. There are certain things simply by believing. The thief on the cross believed, and at that point he became an heir of God. There are certain things he's going to receive in eternity. He has eternal life. He has this intimate relationship with the Father. He is in the body of Christ. There are certain things that he has. But there are other things that come to us because of what comes next in this verse. If children, if we're in the family, then we're heirs. And Paul says, on the one hand, the Greek construction here, men de construction, tells us, on the one hand, we are heirs of God. We're in the family of God. We have a relationship with God the Father. We are heirs of God. As believers, we're all there. Then it says, and on the other hand, so there's a distinction here, and Paul makes this distinction. On the one hand, heirs of God. On the other hand, joint heirs with Christ, if, conditional clause. Don't pause there. Cross out the comma. And joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. I've never really liked the word suffer. People suffer me, not liking the word suffer. I think a better word there is endure. You know, every now and then we'll think of somebody suffering. Oh, they're whimpering over here in the corner. Oh, he's suffering. Oh, poor. No! We endure is a better understanding of this word. If we endure with Him, excuse me, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What is that? That means that in our spiritual lives, we were progressing upward. The spiritual sanctification in that life, in order to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ, means that we were spiritually productive. We were effective in the Christian life. We were sanctified for a special purpose, and we were accomplishing that special purpose. We weren't just sitting in church, but we were effectively part of the body, moving that body forward. Not being the lead in the bottom. So if we're being glorified with Christ, what is a possibility? Close with this. Revelation 3:21. Turn to Revelation 3:21. See, in verse 17 where it says, if indeed we endure with Him in order that we may be glorified, this means that the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving something. He is going to be glorified because of what He accomplished. Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and accomplished the mission that God gave Him, atoning for our sins. Why did He come? I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, in Revelation 3:21, we see that He has a throne. The Lord Jesus Christ has a throne. And He's going to be sitting on that throne. Right now, the throne in heaven is the Father's throne. And the Son is sitting with the Father, sat down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting. Well, someday, when the Father gives the Son His throne, He is going to return the favor, not to the Father, although we could say it's returned to the Father, but we are going to have the opportunity, as the Lord Jesus Christ had, to sit with Him on His throne. To him who overcomes, I will grant future to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. That's the glorification of Christ, although He's already glorified right now. But that's the glorification of Christ, how He was glorified. And if we, in fact, endure for Him and with Him, then we have this opportunity as well to sit with Him on His throne. That's experiential sanctification. That's effective experiential sanctification. All right, just a little bit over here. I'll yield back the time in my next hour. But let's take a few seconds, closing our eyes in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Apostle Paul and his delineation here of how we're to live our spiritual lives, not according to the want-to that we have, selfishness of our sin nature, but as influenced by God the Holy Spirit, which You have provided for us. We are indwelled, it's there permanently, but we also have a wonderful opportunity to be filled and produce the fruits of the Spirit. Father, that's what leads us to the opportunity to someday be glorified with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us, has purchased us. We belong to Him. We should be dedicated to Him. We are His slaves, and we'll learn about that in our next session. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We ask You to bless it to our bodies and our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.